The hymn to God the Father is fast becoming one of my most favorite anthems of all time. It is chilling in its beauty, almost as wonderful as the Requiem that was played this weekend with the symphony. It was just tremendous to hear the PSO play that this weekend and to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ shared in that building at Heinz Hall. And to hear the music and the choir and the tears were flowing, and it was a glorious and wonderful occasion. And the hymn to God the Father that speaks of the sin that is ours, but also the mercy and the grace and the goodness that has been shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's been a rich and wonderful time with the Lord this weekend indeed. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to Mark chapter 2 as we continue in our series, Repent and Believe. Jesus came in chapter 1 proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and declaring simply, repent and believe in the gospel. And throughout his Galilean ministry, he is explaining to us what repent and believe means. And this morning, he is demonstrating that through his engagement with the Pharisees and the disciples of the Pharisees through three questions that are asked of Jesus. And so, as the text is read, you'll give special attention, I trust, to hearing three why questions that are asked. And so our text for this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 28. I trust you have your Bibles or Pew Bible open. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on the old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." On Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus, you are Lord, Lord of the Sabbath, and Lord of your people assembled here. Speak to us now by your word, we ask, not only by your word read, but by it proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I just noticed that the PowerPoint is wrong. It should say, "On questions of why, on questions of why." Forgiveness was last week, and the text is correct, though, so that's good. Well, I've lived in Mount Lebanon for a little over 10 years now, and the one thing that I've learned in that time is that Mount Lebanon Township is a very politically oriented community. If you've lived here, perhaps you've noticed the same thing. And if you haven't lived here, if you've been around the neighborhood and driven through it, you may have recognized that as well. Politics, simply defined for our purposes this morning, I'll suggest to you, is the following. It is a community's pursuit of its citizens' well-being and happiness. And so Mount Lebanon Township is seeking to pursue the well-being and the happiness of its citizens. Politics is a community's pursuit of its citizens' well-being and happiness as guided and informed by that community's vision of the good life. And Mount Lebanon Township and whatever township that you live in and our state, the state of Pennsylvania, and our country, the United States of America, all of these political bodies have a vision of the good life. And that vision is sought to be implemented in some way among the citizenry. And so a community's pursuit, politics is a community's pursuit of the citizens' well-being and happiness as it is guided and informed by that community's vision of the good life. In Mount Lebanon, as I've come to see and observe over the last 10 years, is very, very active, excuse me, in trying to help define that vision of the good life. Mount Lebanon has a very clear and well-articulated vision of that good life, and probably more than any other township that I've lived in. I've lived in Western Pennsylvania my entire life, but I've lived in a number, excuse me. When you talk all day for a living, you can get a little scratchy. More than any other township that I've lived in, Mount Lebanon seems to make ample use of what I call the yard sign. The yard sign to communicate that vision of the good life. Now, not just political signs or political ads, which you see promulgating and multiplying as a political cycle comes through. You saw them in the last political cycle, and as we make our way to yet another political cycle, you're going to see more and more political signs and candidate signs in yards. But not only political signs, you'll observe in this community signs that signal value. Value and custom and culture and opinion. We are a town of sign language. Sign language. My favorite sign that I ever saw in Mount Lebanon was the one that said, "Stop tectonic plates." It was an exquisite use of satire. Mount Lebanon believes, I think rightly, that all politics is really local. You see that displayed regularly here, and I think that that's appropriate. I do believe that all politics is really local. And I've never seen as much attention and energy placed on local politics as this community. The school board elections around here are very energetic. They are, in some ways, political theater. If you were around for the last school board election, you know that it was quite a nail biter, and we're gearing up for another one here in just a few months. Not only that, but last year at Hannah's graduation from Mount Lebanon High School, every speech that was offered by either an elected official or by an administrator was, in my estimation, a political speech that was giving a vision of the good life. This is what the good life is. This is what you are to pursue. And so it was not only a political speech, it was in many ways a religious speech that is offered for the sake of the students to know what the good life is, what happiness is, what well-being really is. And I recently learned just how politically oriented Mount Lebanon is when in January I attended a Mount Lebanon Zoning Board hearing as we made application for a variance in order to have our playground fence moved a few feet. We want to move our fence But our fence is within the 15-foot easement that you see here depicted in yellow. The current fence line follows the blue line. And we are seeking to move the fence out to the red line, but it is within that 15-foot easement, and it's too close to the sidewalk. And so we have to get a variance. Now, the irony in all this is that we're trying to be in compliance with the zoning of the playground in order that our equipment, if we want to ever replace it because it's outdated and considered harmful by the township, new equipment has to have a fall zone, and that is instituted by yet another code. And in order to be in compliance with that code, we need more space. But to get more space, we need a variance. It's code upon code upon code. Mount Lebanon has a very tightly defined conception of what makes for a good neighborhood. And that includes very specific guidelines for sidewalks, for fences, for yards, for trees. I didn't realize until recently that we have 3 front yards. That's not our front yard, or at least not alone. We have a front yard there. And on the side, we have a front yard. And on this side, we have a front yard. 3 front yards. We have codes for snowy sidewalks. And if you fail to shovel your sidewalk in a timely manner, you'll know about the code. We have code for overgrown lawns. And if you don't cut your grass, you'll learn about the code for overgrown lawns. We have code for overnight parking. As I learned in my first year, as I kept one of the cars out on the street, you're not allowed to do that. Woke up the next day and there was a ticket. We have code for where your dumpsters can be located. We had dumpsters over by our basketball hoop, and we moved them because we were concerned for the safety of the students who were playing basketball. We didn't want them falling into the dumpster, and so we moved them to the corner of our parking lot, but we were told recently that we are in violation of code, and so we had to move our dumpsters back. Thankfully, they're now on wheels, and Bob was out there. I saw him pushing the dumpsters. Code enforcement is a big deal in our township. So we had to hire a lawyer, and I had to give sworn testimony to move our fence about 5 feet. In Butler County, where I grew up, you would just do it. And then you'd burn your leaves on the street like everybody else did. But not here. Now, to be fair, communities need some codes. We need to know how to live together. And we don't want everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. We want some kind of coherence, some kind of beauty, some kind of well-being in our neighborhood. And so we do need codes. There is real value and necessity of codes. But there are also risks. When codes are vaulted, when they are escalated upwards, we can start to live for the codes instead of living for life itself. In fact, life can begin to be defined by the code and by code adherence. And this can happen in any community, large or small. For all communities are, in some level, political. It can happen in local communities. It can happen in familial communities. You have codes in your homes, in your families of origin. It can happen even in the church. There can be, I hate to break it to you, some politics in the church. Codes that are known and unknown that are enforced. We recognize all of this and we read our text for this morning as Jesus is teaching on repentance and belief. And this is what the Gospel of Mark is saying. He's reminding us that life is found in Christ, not the code. Life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and not found in the code. In our text for this morning, Mark is reminding us to hold on to the thread, not to miss the point, not to lose the plot of all that Jesus is saying and doing as he's come to preach that the kingdom of God, the political reality of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Repent and believe. Losing the plot, losing the thread, it's easier than you might think. And so Mark says, don't lose the plot. Life is found in Christ. not in the code. Well, who are these code enforcers that are in our text? The Pharisees. Some things we can learn about them that can help us to understand what it is that Jesus is doing, what Mark is recording. A few features that I want to share with you. First, the Pharisees and their kind are the code enforcers. They existed in Jesus' time, and they exist even today. They exist in our local communities. They exist in our families. They're found in your families. They're found in your places of work. They're found right here at Beverly Heights Church. It might even be one of you. Ominously. I suspect all of us have been a Pharisee at one time or another. And we all struggle with the temptation of it to one degree or another. These Pharisees, these code enforcers, they tell us what the code is, and they can tell us often fairly quickly because they've written the code. And they either remind us of the code that we are aware of and no longer in compliance with, or they inform us of the code that we have not yet realized that we're in violation. The Pharisees were not only code enforcers, especially in Jesus' day, they would also help you satisfy the code. And so they were code enforcers and they were also fixers. You see, if you didn't want the code enforced on you, you could pay the Pharisees and they would help you get around the code. They were, after all, lawyers. And they would search. They would search the law. They would search all of the documents that helped to describe the law. And they would look closely at it, and they would find a way for you to satisfy the law, but also satisfy yourself, to keep the code, but pursue what it is that you need or want to pursue. We have an example of this in Scripture. It's the Korban. Remember when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees? Why do you teach the people Korban? Remember, Korban is when you had responsibility for your aging parents to take care of them in their older age. You could just announce Korban. All that I was going to spend on helping you is now dedicated to the Lord. It goes in a special account that's now designated. I can't give it to you. I'm going to use it for my family and for our worship life as Israelites. And Jesus said, "What are you doing?" They're fixers. They're highly motivated because they were well catechized. You see, the Pharisees learned their lessons well. The Pharisees, as a political party, developed in the post-exilic period. There were no Pharisees before the Babylonian exile. And after the exile, these rabbis, these elders, these scribes, they learned the lesson of the Babylonian exile very, very well. And they were never going to allow Israel to break the covenant again. They were never going to go back into exile. And they were going to do everything that they could in order to prevent that. They had a very clear articulation of the good life. And the good life is don't get exiled. Pharisees were generally insecure, constantly worried about exile. And so they didn't play to win, they played not to lose. And they were insecure always about who was on their team. And they're constantly asking, why are you with them and not with us? And they would go over hill or over dale. They would go all over the place, Jesus said, to find one convert. And then you bring them over to the Pharisaical side and they become twice the son of hell, Jesus said. This is the insecurity of the Pharisees. They need you. They want you. They require you to adhere to the code. And if you don't adhere to the code, they'll kill you. That's what they did with Jesus. It's what we have in our world today. It's called cancel culture. And there are Pharisees who manage all of the written and the unwritten rules of our culture. The Pharisees were very traditional. They tried to preserve things that were, in fact, good, but they did it in a particular way, through the proliferation of custom and law and the traditions of men, but it resulted in a dead orthodoxy rather than a life-giving faith. This is the code enforcers. I suspect you've met one or two in your lifetime, or know of one in your workplace or in your family, or you've been in a church where you've met one. In our text for this morning, Jesus is flagrantly disregarding and violating the codes. In our text, we read that there are no less than three code violations, and the code enforcers are quick to inform Jesus that he has broken the code, and we know this as they ask three why questions. Code violation number one, why do you eat with sinners? You're not supposed to do that. In the text that we didn't read, Jesus previously called Levi, a tax collector, to be a disciple. And Levi agrees. He drops his life as a tax collector and he goes to follow Jesus. And in his enthusiasm and in his appreciation for Jesus, he invites Jesus over for dinner. And he calls all of his friends to join him. And Jesus goes. He goes to the house, but that's the mistake. And the crowd says, "Why are you eating here?" The Pharisees say, "Why are you eating with the wrong crowd?" You see, there was a lot that was said and demonstrated at dinner parties. Dinner parties in ancient Israel was a political act. It was meant to describe for everyone who saw it the way things were supposed to be ordered. The people who were really good and really holy, they were closer to the guest, and the people who weren't, they were drifted out to the side and to the back. Better food up front, not so good food in the back. The Pharisees see that Jesus is eating with people he's not supposed to be eating, and he's saying, "You're going to ruin everything. You're going to get the Romans' attention. You're going to bring down the curse of God. You can't do this. Why are you eating with sinners?" And Jesus says, "You're mistaken. You see, I'm a physician. And I'm here to call the sick and the sinners, the righteous, the healthy don't need me. That's why I'm here. That's why you're not here, right, Pharisees? Because you wouldn't want to be called a sinner." And they go, "Oof." Code violation number two, why don't your disciples fast? John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting? We're fasting for all the people. We're fasting for the good of the nation. Why aren't you suffering like we are, Jesus? Don't you care? Don't you see that we really, really care about the nation? We're serving the interests of the covenant community by suffering on their behalf. What are you doing? We're pleasing God as we suffer for others. Why aren't you? Now you have to remember that Israel was required to fast only one day out of the year. But tradition, custom, and the post-exilic period developed a required voluntary fasting twice a week, what would approximate to our Mondays and Thursdays. Well, Jesus appeals to another rabbinical ruling for wedding feasts. He said, "All right, you're going to consult the code. I'm going to consult the code as well. Don't you realize I'm the bridegroom?" This is new information that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees. And he tells them a parable about wineskins because Jesus is something new. He's the Son of Man and he's come to preach the kingdom of God. And the codes are going to have to adjust now that the Son of Man has moved into the neighborhood. Code violation number three. Why do you break the Sabbath law by plucking heads of grain? Well, at this point, Jesus quotes not just the code book, but the law. And he tells the Pharisees that they don't understand it at all. They don't have a vision of the good life. They don't understand how to pursue well-being or happiness. They have everything upside down, and they need to repent. They need to believe. He reminds them that the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. Man was not made to satisfy the requirements of the Sabbath. And so Jesus speaks to them very clearly. He says, don't misunderstand. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I wrote the code. Our understanding of the law, our understanding of the code, our understanding of the ethics of the kingdom, our understanding of the morality of the Christian life, it can get overloaded. It can get corroded when it is reduced to mere code adherence. The law, the ethics of the kingdom, the morality of the Christian life, it is given to us so that we can know how to live. The law is a good thing given to us by grace. But when godly living is reduced to code, when it is reduced to simple deviation or adherence to mere code, we've missed the point. When our understanding of the Christian life is do this, don't do that, we've missed the thread. Instead of anxiety over deviation and adherence, deviation from the code, strict adherence to the code, Jesus wants us to receive and rejoice. Receive the healing that comes from the great physician and rejoice in the good health I am giving to you. Receive the invitation from the bridegroom and rejoice in the celebration of the coming of the bridegroom. Receive the bread with thanksgiving and rejoice in God's provision for you. That's the plot. That's the kingdom. Law and morality get overloaded into code by our personal expectations. And when it gets overloaded, it begins to sink beneath the surface, just shallow enough to not be easily seen by others, but just proud enough to trip somebody up. And when they trip and fall and transgress the code, you can be sure that the Pharisee will be there to let them know. The code gets overloaded because we like to multiply the codes. Did you know that according to Google, there is right now 78 gender pronouns? 78. And the Pharisees know how to use each and every one of them. And if you don't use it right, they will let you know. We can do this in the church too. It's not just in the culture. There is 1,189 chapters in the Bible, plus everything that I think those chapters mean. And if you don't get it right, the Pharisees will let you know. We like to speak in code language. We like to invoke code to seek to control other people. Every family system, even your family system, has a code language. You know how it works. You might have even perpetuated it to the next generation. Three times the Pharisees looked at the code book and asked Jesus, why? Why? What are you doing? And why? And three times Jesus answered them by saying, look at me, look at me. I'm right here. Repent of your many codes and your code regulations and believe in me. Life is found in Christ, not the code. And so the answer of every why question is simply this: I am. Jesus said, I am the physician. Jesus said, I am the bridegroom. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Can you see him? Mark is presenting him to us so that we can see him. Do you believe in him? And do you believe in him alone? And if you don't, then Jesus has only one question for you. Why not? Why not? He's come to us. He says, I'm here. Life is found in me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come. You came long ago and you come to us still by your word. You reveal yourself to us so that we can see you. Help us to repent, Lord, of all the many ways that we erect, all the various laws and codes that we assume for ourselves and develop for ourselves, for what it means to live well, to have a vision of the good life. Anything that is not Christ-formed, anything that is not cruciform, anything that is not shaped by your grace, by your power, by your goodness, it is a waste. Help us, Lord, to see you and through you to live in such a way as to fulfill the law with delight. Not because we want to keep the code, but because we love you. Because we love you with our whole hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.